Assalamu alaikum. So this is the next episode of Dinpreneurs episode. We have Sister Nabila here with me today. I'm excited to get to know her journey. As usual, we started with a little bit introduction. Could you please start with the introduction about who you are and what you do briefly, but then we'll go into the whole story.
Yeah, of course. So thank you for having me. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. As-salatu as-salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad. So a brief introduction of myself. I am first-generation American by birth. Parents were Lebanese, and I've lived and worked in Canada for many years. And I've spent basically 25 years in business management. I started as a barista, making $6.50 an hour, and worked my way up to CHRO, so Chief Human Resource Officer for IKEA US. I worked for IKEA globally in Sweden. And then I became the Chief People Officer for Walmart Canada. And then I was most recently the Chief Operations Officer for Walmart Canada. So I was responsible for all of the operations across the country. I studied marketing and supply chain management. I've also studied industrial organizational behavior, so the psychology of work. I have an executive coaching background as well. And I sit on a few different boards here in Canada and in the U.S.
That's a lot of things we have to unpack today. So as I was saying earlier today, one of the things really fascinates me about you, Sister Nabila, alhamdulillah, you're very successful in that, as we call, professional career. But I have known you for probably a couple of months, but I have noticed that you're not only a professional career, but you're also connected to your deen. Alhamdulillah. And that's really intrigues me, because a lot of sometimes we see Muslims that just go in one way or another, and there's this big dilemma, deen versus dunya, and what to do. And we will come to that, but we will start as usually from your childhood memories. And we are trying to unpack what makes Sister Nabila tick and what was the path and how it all happened. So when you look back in your childhood memories, early childhood, and looking back where you are today, what are the things that stand out? What are the highlights for you?
So I'll try to answer these questions from both like a dunya and deen perspective. But I'll start with dunya first, because that's where we should always start. So like growing up, I didn't really have a very religious household. So my mother went to a Catholic French school in Lebanon, and my dad was kind of secular. So I didn't really grow up knowing a lot about Islam. And so I actually, when I turned 18, started trying to learn about my religion. And it's very kind of full circle that we're having this conversation here, because I took a fiqh class with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani a long time ago when it was Seeker's Hub.
Yeah.
And I started learning about fiqh and Islam, and I at that point in time. So my journey from an Islamic perspective actually started very much with Seeker's Hub here in Canada. And then from a work perspective, I had to work. I was one of four kids, and my parents couldn't afford to put us through university, and university in the States is very expensive. So I started working at a very young age, and by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I was good at it. So at 18, I was running a $1.2 million business, and at 24, it was a $20 million business. And at 27, it was a $130 million business, and then it became a $6 billion, and then it was a $12 billion, and then it was a many, many, many more billion. So subhanAllah, like I was, by the na'ma of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like I was something that I was naturally good at, and I just continued to pursue it. But it started by necessary means. I had to work to put myself through school.
So I think one of the questions will get to those numbers, a lot of numbers, but you said when you were 18, you were start looking up into deen. I want to understand what happened. What was this point that why 18 and why that happened? Usually when a Muslim household, I'm looking from the other side, you know, you're waiting for that. You want to be free under your influence of your parents, then you can do whatever you want. But in your case, like you're going backwards in a way.
Yeah, so I always had a propensity towards religion, like I always felt connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, but I didn't know anything about, I knew the Fatiha and like one surah, and I knew like the motions of Salah, but didn't really know, I didn't know what a madhab was, I didn't know anything about sunnah, I didn't know like there was a way to do things. So I actually started saying, I'm going to learn about different religions. So I read the Torah, I read the Bible, but I was like, I started to read about the Quran. But to be completely honest, I had a hard time connecting with the Quran because I didn't read Arabic.
I understand.
And so I said, well, I like to take classes. So I was like, I'll take a class. And that's where the journey started. So I pursued Islamic knowledge very much like I pursued secular knowledge. And so I was always tried to pursue Islamic knowledge in an equal manner to secular knowledge. And I think that's very different. So I've taken lots of classes from lots of different sources. I just finished a class on the Shema'il from Celebrate Mercy. You know, I was just at Riz. So it's like it's having an equal emphasis on both parts and running them in parallel. I think that's one of the things that I've aspired to do my entire life.
So it's, you know, as a dua we say, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً, so to keep the balance, that's beautiful. So so you're 18, you're setting their business, as you said, you first as a barista, then it goes up into different things. One of the things I want to understand is, even right now, when you look what you do, what you've been doing recently, you would say you are kind of fulfilled in a way. Would you say that, or like, because the reason I'm saying is that, because you can only connect the dots looking backwards, right? Because you don't know what's going to happen in the next 3 years, 5 years. My question is, when you started the whole your journey, 18, not only the spiritual journey but also career, what I'm trying to understand, unpack is, imagine people are watching us, maybe at that age, youth, they're working at different places. Did you know? I'm trying to formulate a question. I want to say that, did you know? But what I'm saying is, like, did you know that you were doing the right thing or you had a purpose? Like, what made you keep on at one business? You mentioned you took it from simple to something larger. What kept you going? That's the question, I guess.
To be honest, I think on the business side, I never imagined running a $30 billion business. Like, I never imagined being responsible. I never thought I'd become a chief operating officer or a CHRO. It was more just continuously progressing and continuously striving and trying to be better at my job. And I actually believe that my pursuit of Islamic knowledge and trying to better myself Islamically was what gave me the stepping stones to then pursue my career professionally. Like, I've had many people tell me, like, at times, you're different. I've never met a practicing Muslim before. You know, the way you carry yourself is different. You have a presence about you, things of this nature. And I accredit that to Islam.
I see.
I accredit those attributes to my deen. So I don't accredit those attributes to myself. I think they're seeing something that is being facilitated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's why they recognize it. They think it's me, and it's not me. So I think it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think it's Islam. I think it's His mercy. I think it's His opening. And I'll use hijab as a great example. I put on hijab at 24. I put it on a few weeks before I was being interviewed for a promotion. That's a very counterproductive thing to do. Like, most people would not put it
lowering
on
your chances.
Or put it on afterwards because it thinks they're lowering the chances. And I said, I'm going to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if the job comes, great. If it doesn't come, great. But first and foremost, I obey Allah and then go from there. So I think it's more, every time I've tried to move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my job is facilitated for me. And I think those two things have gone hand in hand. Now, I will also say that it's a constant struggle. I don't think I've achieved or accomplished anything. Every day you struggle to make sure that you're behaving in a way in accordance to a way that's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Absolutely. So you mentioned also you studied psychology, you studied marketing and all this stuff. So and one of the last works you were saying, you were chief operating officer in here in Walmart, Canada as well. From where you started to come this, it's a long journey, and alhamdulillah, you are attributing the deen, your character, from based on your learnings based to this, which is amazing. So how did you choose what you want to study at the university?
So this is a funny story. So I actually had a propensity towards art, and I loved art in high
physical
school.
Physical art?
Art.
Oh, art.
Like
okay.
Visual arts.
Okay, arts. Okay.
Printmaking, actually, oddly, and printing and printmaking at the time. So I got a full scholarship to the School of Visual Arts in New York to study fine arts. And of course, I was first generation Muslim Lebanese girl. My parents weren't going to send me to New York by myself, right? So I went into business instead. And I went to school full time at night while I was working full time during the day. So I worked full time and I went to school part time. And it took me 6 years to get my bachelor's.
Instead of 3-4 years.
Instead of the traditional 4 years, because I was taking classes and working full time. But every time I was learning something, I was applying it. So I was learning about marketing, applying marketing. I was learning about supply chain management, I was applying. So it was this constant, like, learn, application, which is what most students don't get a chance to ever do. So it facilitated my growth professionally, and I learned. And then when I became responsible for a $130 million business and I had a much larger organization, that's when I went back to school to get my master's in industrial organizational behavior, because it was how people work. And I learned about the psychology of how people work, and then I applied it. And so I think that's also a unique difference, is that I've always tried to work and educate myself at the same time and create a symbiotic kind of benefit between the two.
So what you're saying is you learned the theory and you use the business as a sandbox.
Exactly. And the first time I did an organizational design project, I finished my master's in organizational design and development. And at the time, the CEO of IKEA US asked me to come to Philadelphia and lead an organizational design project. And I told him, I was like, I only know the theory, but I'll apply it on your on a $6 billion business. I'll try it out. And he gave me the opportunity, right? So it's been this constant application, learning. And I think it's the same thing on the dean side too, I started with FIC, right? And that's just understanding the basics of your deen, but then it went on to the Sunnah, and then it went on to the Shema'il, and then it went on to understanding Tazkiyah, and then it went on to, sitting with Shiuch that can help you understand the different characters and attributes that we should carry as Muslims, and so then you try to apply them.
I see. That's beautiful. So what you're saying is, I think the advantage was, as you said, that's very beautiful. A lot of listeners is in Sister Nabila's case, not because what happens at universities, you learn 4 years. Most of the time, the knowledge is a bit outdated, depending on what you do. Then you go and try to do the business. But in your case, you had an advantage. You actually learned and do, and you can see it in practice. It's beautiful. Alhamdulillah. So let's say one quick question is, you wanted to study art. You even get a scholarship, but your parents, you end up studying business.
So yeah, they wouldn't let me go to New York. So I just decided to go into business. I mean, I don't really know. The only reason was I could apply it at work, right? So
I see. Were you kind of, what happens usually with the youth that, they say, I want to do what I want, there's no other way. But I mean, when you were studying business, you felt a little bit kind of regret that you want to study art, or you said, I'm not going to study, but I'm going to give my full focus to this.
Of course, initially, I think I was disappointed that I couldn't pursue art, but life makes you very practical. I had to write a check for $12,000 every semester to get through school, and so my priority was to work.
I see.
And so school was kind of like, okay, how do I pay for school? I think I realized that it was more beneficial for me to stay at work and do school at part-time and make that a secondary focus than a primary focus. I also say I speak to a lot of young people, and the idea that you should pursue your passion or your passion should be the primary thing you pursue, I don't believe in that message at all.
That's beautiful. tell us why not.
My personal advice to people is you need to find something that you're good at, but what you're good at might not be something that you like. Mm-hmm. So you might be good at math, but math is not your passion, right? But it's something you're good at. And that there's something that there's a market for.
That's true.
Right? And so, if you're good at something and there's a market for it, alhamdulillah. Like, you have a natural tendency, you have a nature towards something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you, some kind of... Like, for me, I never thought I would be a retail manager, but Allah gave me a natural kind of inclination towards it. He made me good at it, and then I leaned into it and I pursued it. So I think you're better off trying to identify what's your nature, what are you naturally good at, what are your natural tendencies, and where's there a market for that, and how do you marry those two things together versus something you might just be. I'm passionate about knitting. No one's going to buy my knitting. There's no marketing for that. There's no market for that. So regardless of whether I'm passionate about art, but I probably couldn't have made a career out of it.
Yeah, beautiful. So I think this thing is actually, this is something we need to unpack a little bit. What you said is very profound. So what I mean by that is there are people, and I'm sure we all know, as you exactly said, there are people say, you know what, I do only what I love. I don't care about the world. And we know, and they end up doing maybe they what they love, but they cannot make a living out of this, right? That's a problem. But then on the other hand, we see people that doing things which they may not like, which is fine, but doing for the wrong reasons. Let's say just to earn money or just to do this and that. I mean, so my question would be to you, like where you are right now. And since the last, I don't know, you mentioned three of the last posts, they're all on a high C-level jobs. All of this, the question is, did you enjoy it, number one? And number two is, if you enjoyed, I understand, because it's a big responsibility. There are a lot of things you may not like to, but in general, did you enjoy those things? But I mean, even the future, is it something you want to keep on pursuing and going to doing something similar in the corporate world?
Yeah, so I definitely enjoyed the work. I mean, I saw the work predominantly as leading people, mm-hmm. and a business, like worked for Starbucks for 10 years. This is before the current state of Starbucks, but I worked for Starbucks Coffee. And so for 10 years and worked.
But that's where you started as a barista?
That's where I started as a barista, making $6.50 an hour. And then I managed one store, then 21 stores, then 600 stores, right? So progressively larger businesses. And then I went to IKEA, and that's where I managed a $130 million business and then turned into a $6 billion business and so forth and so on. And so if I think about it, like, I was selling stuff, but the Prophet ﷺ was a merchant.
Yeah, that's true.
You know what I mean? So I kind of reflected on what is the sunnah of how the Prophet ﷺ sold stuff. Like it can be a noble profession, right? Being a merchant, if you do it appropriately. And so I looked at it from that perspective, but I enjoyed it in the sense that I had a platform where I could make a difference. Mm-hmm. And I tried to do that wherever I was in the role. I left Walmart in September. The first time I've not worked since I was 15. Wow. I've been working since I was 15. I've had three kids, so outside of the time I spent at home for that. But so I don't know what I will do for the balance of my career. Right now, I'm just focusing on, exploring different possibilities. But you know, Allah alam, I don't know.
And so what I'm saying is, like, because I like your framing. What you're saying is that. As I hear, you're framing in two things. First, you're seeing selling stuff, which is, it depends, like, what you sell and how you're
framing. It's not very inspiring.
No. I mean, it depends how you, but then you also said something, it's about leading people.
Of course, because every business, you boil it down to two things. You're leading people and you're solving a problem. Mm-hmm. That's it. Whether it's a customer problem or a market problem or a tech problem, you're solving a problem and you're leading people. The problem might be different. The people look different. They have different names. They're in different locations. But that's, in essence, what you do.
Absolutely. So if you don't mind, I want to go back and unpack to what we discussed about passion. And I think this is where a lot of questions come. And one of my questions is that, as I said, when I watched your LinkedIn profile, these highlights, I've seen, as you mentioned, Starbucks, IKEA, Walmart, and all the C-level. When people usually get to that level, I mean, probably you may be at that point managing hundreds, maybe thousands of people.
100,000, yeah.
100,000. So multiply that. So, and it adds a lot of responsibility, a lot of stress, right? And usually from experience we know, it adds to your personal life, professional life also. But then I see you, we are sitting here and discussing, on the one side, professional career. On the other side, we're talking about spirituality, being connected to your values, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Islam. So the question is, a lot of people, they have this dilemma in their lives where they are today. Even they may be doing much less complex things than we used to do. So the question is, how did you solve this deen versus dunya dilemma? Like a lot of people, that is a challenge, you know?
I would say that the entire ethos of that question is the problem in and of itself. Because it's not a deen versus dunya. Like if we approach it as deen versus dunya, then our starting point is incorrect.
100%.
There is nothing but your deen, right? Like, we know, I was reflecting on the hadith where the Prophet Muhammad was passing the carcass, right? And he asked the Sahaba, would you, and it was a dead carcass, and there was all kinds of nasty things on it, and he asked the Sahaba if they wanted that carcass, and they're like, no, we wouldn't want this, and he's like, well, that's the dunya, you know, don't chase it. Chase it. Anytime I get confused, mm-hmm. I think of a dead carcass. Like, anytime I get myself thinking about, like, should I do this or should I do that, if I'm putting the dunya versus my deen against each other, I think I'm putting a dead carcass against, you know, my deen. That's what I'm pitching against my deen. There's no equivalent. That question almost assumes that they're equal, and we're trying to choose
there's
between
a choice.
The equals. There's no equivalence. So I think we just need to, like, put that away. Your work should be a means of reaching and being closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I know that's easier said than done. When I sit with people today, young people today, the first thing I would ask them, especially with Muslim youth, is what you want to pursue, can it be a means for reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Can you make it a means for reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So what are the criteria for that? First of all, is your work in accordance to the Sharia? So is it halal?
Yeah. Is it permissible? Yeah.
Is it permissible? Then can you perform your obligatory requirements in that profession or career? And then how do you use that as a way of, you know, getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I wish someone would have explained that to me a long time ago.
I wish too.
I mean, I had to figure that stuff out on my own, or with a lot of learning from from our ulama and our shuyukh, inshallah. So, but like, that's the starting point. And then you should go from there, right? Like, how do you make it a form of ibadah? Do you start your work with bismillah? Do you start your work with the intention that what you're doing is being done in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Like, we spend a lot of time at work. We spend more time at work than we do at home or asleep. Do you not want that time to be in your books as deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with? Do we not want all that time, all of those hours you're studying and working, to be for your benefit? And how do you make them so that are for your benefit? I think that is the question we should be asking young people, is like, how do you take all of this time from kindergarten to age 24 that you spend in an education so that you could pursue a career from 24 to 60? How do you take, how many hours is that? What if someone should calculate that? How many hours of that life, what percentage of time?
One third at least.
In the pursuit of education or career, how do you make that so that it is a form of ibadah that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
It's beautiful. I mean, I'm just sitting and enjoying what you're saying. The reason is that last probably 10 years, I talked like just, not interview styles, most of the time one-on-one, a lot of Muslim entrepreneurs and professionals. And over the time, you get to see patterns, what are the questions they trip on. And one of the questions, I was asking, they trip on this question because they think there's a choice, they think all of this, but in reality, there's no choice. It's just the deen, yeah, we go through dunya, but it's just the only way. And let me ask you this. What does success mean to you? What is success?
Yeah, I've reflected a lot on this because I got trapped at the beginning with just like making money because mm-hmm. I needed to make money, right? And so I was pursuing professional achievement for the purposes of solely of earning an income, paying for, you know, life. And I never actually reflected on success and what it means until I was in Turkey. I was actually studying with Al Medina and Sohba program with Sheikh Mukhtar. May Allah bless him and increase him in every way, inshallah. And I was in a masjid in Uskadar, and the adhan just hit me, and I was reflecting on the adhan, and that's when, you know, you reflect on the adhan and you reflect on the words of the adhan, and it's hayya al-falah, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling you to success in the adhan. And then I went to the Quran and I actually studied what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about success. And there's several different themes mm-hmm. where Allah uses the word success. And first and foremost is like, are you a mu'min? You know, are you enjoining good and forbidding evil? You know, are your good deeds, you know, heavier than your bad deeds, right? Like, do you maintain good relations with your family? Like, are you subjugating yourself in salah? You know, these are how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defines success. So we should start there with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and then we should go to the hadith and how the Prophet defines success. we shouldn't rely on our own definition of success. And we should absolutely not rely on Google's definition of success. Because Google's definition is fame and money.
That's true.
So I am, you know, I would say that I'm trying to define success in a way that is the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam define success. Which is ultimately to leave this earth in a way where we all say, you know, the shahada, and to leave this earth in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to be amongst the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment. Like, that is success. That's ultimately success. Everything else is just a means to that.
That's true. You know, thinking about that question, and because of those questions, I came to know, I just want to get your opinion on this. We, I want to say me, all of the majority of Muslims and humans, we live, there's a quote by Mark Twain. He says, there are millions of geniuses that die undiscovered, either by themselves or by others.
Mm.
So I thought about this, and what he means probably is, in you, in me, in all of us, there's this potential, human potential. If you go back to the, you study the Quran, we study Quran in Baqarah, verse 30, 34, verse 31, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the creation of human beings, right? It's like, I'm creating a representative on earth, and the angels ask, why? Why to create this thing, you know, create bloodshed and all this, what we're seeing right now. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I know something which you guys don't know. And then there's symbolism there. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches Adam alayhi salam name of things, which symbols are knowledge, right? And those who know is unequal to not know. And then somewhere in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that he breathed out of his ruh into Adam alayhi salam, and then we're given free will to choose what we want. It's a choice, as you said. So the and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, this is where everything starts, right? When he asks everybody in that presence to bow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Adam alayhi salam. And that also another symbol. The symbol is that Adam is superior to you.
Mm.
And Shaitan understood that, right? He said, no.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on. This is where I don't agree. This is what the whole drama, the human drama, the grand story of life starts, right?
Mm.
This is what we know. And then something really interesting happens that, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, yep, I mean, when his infinite wisdom, he knew everything what would happen, because it's what we believe, right? But yet, we are here. Mm. Against all of those things. And then in Islam, as you know, we have this something called fitra, right? We could believe in natural disposition. We are born and then doing good, ultimately inclined, at least. And then, another thing I notice is that we sometimes, I don't know if you notice as well, I watch sometimes with my kids the movies and this is a story, one mega narrative being told over and over against all odds.
Mm.
In every story, right? The human, hero's journey, the ghost ups and this. And I believe this in our fitra as well. That's why we connect with the stories.
Mm.
So why am I all bringing all of this together is that I'm tying all these connecting dots in that if that is true, if you are here, where each of us, you, Sister Nabila, me, or my son, or brothers and sisters, whoever listening to this, they have this potential to be greater, even the greatest creature at that time, even the angels. The key word is in the potential here, and to make it work, you have to, again, all comes back to, you have to believe.
Yeah, I mean, and I think I don't want to send the wrong message. Like, the message is not, and Islam, this is not what Islam teaches us, like, the message is not just to go, you know, pray all day and then that's going to create the openings, right?
Exactly.
Like, you have to do the work, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes the person who is tired from a full day's work, right? So I hope that the message is that, though, if you build your career on Islam, if you build your career on your deen, if you build your career on sacred knowledge from righteous teachers and the right circles, it's a superpower.
It is.
It is a superpower. And I have, you know, alhamdulillah, like, I figured that out fairly early in my youth. And I've tried to pursue the company of righteous people and pursue the company of people of knowledge, Sheikh Faraz Urbani, Sheikh Mukhtar, many shuyukh that I've learned from over the years, and I've tried and failed many times, but I continuously try to apply that knowledge at work, at home, in my circle, socially, whatever the case may be. So I think, and I said this before, and you might have heard it, Maruf, that I say Islam is perfect, our interpretation may be imperfect, but if we build our career on something that is perfect, how can we be wrong in anything we try to do, right? Islam, from a career perspective. So that's what I'm attempting to do. Sometimes not very good at, but that's my attempt.
So my last question, I guess one of the last questions I'm going to ask today is, how do you define? Because you know, there's the verse in the Quran also says, "I have not created jinn and mankind except to worship me." Mm-hmm. Right. So how do you define that word for you? Like, what is the definition? How do you understand it? Definition of worship in that context. What is worship?
I mean, obviously you have the obligatory worship, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes the obligatory, right? What is fard on us is what he likes. But your entire life, your existence is worship. If you are aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like driving the car is ibadah. If you're listening to, you know, dhikr, or you're doing salawat, or you're listening to Quran, your job is ibadah. If you make it that intention, right? If anything, and that's what I love about Islam, like with the right intention, everything you do is ibadah. Everything can be if you choose to.
That's the key, right, isn't it? So, like, tying to all of the dots, what you said, what you're saying is basically, alhamdulillah, you have a successful career, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase your status even more. And, for the listeners or for the watchers, so what you're saying is that your secret has been discovering Islam early on, and you're building your career in Iran. That's your superpower, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean,
basically, we got you.
Yeah,
no,
I mean, I'll just write now. Like, I've been studying the leadership characteristics of the Prophet Muhammad, and there's when you're trying to emulate a perfect human being, and you're trying to learn from his character and his behavior and his tendencies and try to apply them in your life, will it not just benefit everything? Like, how can it not be a benefit? And so everyone's looking for a competitive advantage in their profession. We have one.
And that's it. Alhamdulillah. So we're gonna end it on this beautiful note. Is there anything I should have asked you would like to feature that? And last but not the least, tell us, the watchers, listeners, where they can find you or follow you on social media if you want to get to know more.
Yeah, my only advice is, you know, never stop seeking knowledge. And try to balance your spiritual well-being and your spiritual knowledge, how you're attaining spiritual knowledge with how you're attaining and pursuing secular knowledge. If you try to balance the two things out, inshallah, it'll benefit you immensely in this life or the next. I have a weird relationship with social media, so I've kind of deleted everything except for LinkedIn. So I've deleted LinkedIn like 25 times. But LinkedIn is the best way for people to connect with me.
Okay, so LinkedIn. We're going to put on the show notes as well your LinkedIn profile. People can follow, inshallah. There are a lot of Muslim sisters and brothers who can get inspired. And now we know the secret to your career. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala learn from this and apply, because we need more leaders. And thank you so much for being here. May Allah reward you.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.